Morning, church. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll be in verses 1 through 21. Once you're there, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them, because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." A division occurred among the Jews because of these words, and many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the words of someone demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've not left us in darkness, but you have revealed your Son to us. We thank you for Christ, the true shepherd of the sheep, the only door of salvation, and the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. We confess that we're prone to trust in ourselves and anything but Christ. So we ask that by your Spirit this morning, you would fix our eyes on him. Help us to see Christ rightly. Help us to hear his voice in your word and show us his glory as the true shepherd. Grant that we would see that there is no other door. Strengthen our faith, steady our hearts in him, reminding us that our hope does not rest in the strength of the sheep, but in the faithfulness of the shepherd. Guard my tongue now as I preach your word, that I may do so without error, and that all that is said will point to Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So before we begin getting through chapter 10, let's take a step back and look at what has taken place in chapter 9. This will help us to understand the context for what Christ is saying in this passage. For the sake of time, we won't read it, but I do encourage you to go back and read it later. So let me set the scene for you briefly and give you a Cliff Notes version. Jesus sees a man who is born blind. He spits on the ground, makes mud, rubs it on the man's eyes, and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man does so and returns, now able to see. Those who knew the man were confused, and when they asked how his eyes had been opened, The man tells them what Jesus had done. The people then bring the man to the Pharisees, and it's here we discover that Jesus had given the man his sight on the Sabbath. The man recounts to the Pharisees what happened, but rather than marveling at the miracle, they fixate on Jesus' supposed Sabbath violation. A division then arises among the Pharisees, some asking how a sinner could do such signs. The man answers and says of Jesus, he is a prophet. But even his own parents shrink back in fear of the Jews, because anyone who confessed Jesus as Christ was to be put out of the synagogue. Ultimately, the Pharisees revile and rebuke this man, and they put him out. But when Jesus hears of this, he finds the man. He reveals himself more fully to him, and the man believes and worships Christ. Then at the close of chapter 9, we see a confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, which sets up our shepherding discourse in chapter 10. So let's go ahead and read the last few verses of chapter 9 to set this up. Chapter 9, verses 39 through 41. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "Are we blind too?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." So this then is our setting in which chapter 10 opens. The Pharisees have exposed themselves as false leaders of the flock. They do not love the sheep. They don't recognize the work of God. They don't receive the testimony standing plainly in front of them. So when Jesus begins speaking in chapter 10 of shepherds, sheep, thieves, and robbers, he's interpreting the conflict from chapter 9, contrasting the false shepherds with the true shepherd. So with that now set, look with me now at verses 1 through 6, where Christ first shows himself as the shepherd who calls his own. And keep remembering that this continues out of chapter 9. So Jesus is still exposing the Pharisees and distinguishing himself from them. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly," or "amen, amen." The repeated phrase here doesn't signal, "Hey, listen up." It signals that what he's about to say is decisive and carries with it authority. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." Now, to understand what Christ is saying in our passage, we should understand the imagery that he's using. What's likely in view is not an oversimplified picture that many of us may have picked up as a child in Sunday school. But a sheepfold in this culture was not a small pen. It was not a large open field with a shepherd lounging under a tree. It was usually a large enclosure, and it kept and protected sheep. It would have held multiple flocks, each flock varying in size, sometimes likely some hundreds of sheep per flock, all kept together in one single enclosure. There would have been one single entrance to this enclosure, which was guarded by a watchman or a doorkeeper. So keep this in mind as we continue through the passage so that it will help us understand what Christ is saying. So Jesus then begins by exposing the false. That is, the one who does not enter by the door but climbs in some other way is no true shepherd. He is a thief and he is a robber. Jesus is speaking here in a way that it echoes Ezekiel 34. Where the Lord rebukes the shepherds of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2. "Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been shepherding themselves. Should not the shepherds shepherd the flock?" In other words, Jesus is setting himself over and against the false shepherds of Israel as the true shepherd of God's people. He's identifying the Pharisees with the false shepherds, which Ezekiel condemns. They claimed to be leaders of the people of God, but they did not care for their sheep. They abused their authority and revealed themselves as false shepherds. They had no rightful claim to the sheep. They reviled the man whom Christ gave sight to, and they cast him out. But in contrast to the thief and the robber, Jesus tells us what marks the true shepherd. Verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." So the true shepherd does not sneak in. He does not intrude. He enters rightly and openly with a rightful claim to the sheep. Verse 3 then says, "To him the doorkeeper opens." So in other words, he is recognized as the legitimate shepherd. He doesn't force his way in because he belongs there. The doorkeeper recognizes him as the rightful shepherd and opens the gate. And the sheep hear his voice. This is where the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep comes into view. The sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. And remember that the sheepfold was communal and there were multiple flocks gathered together. So they likely would have been scattered, merging into one larger group, the fold, and not into nice, neat segments in their own individual flocks. So because of this, they couldn't easily be sorted by sight. So the shepherds would call their sheep, and the sheep would recognize the voice of their shepherd. The shepherd's voice would mark them out, and only the sheep belonging to that shepherd would respond to him and go out. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows his sheep individually. He knows them by name. Notice the implication that the sheep are his before he calls them. He doesn't stand before a nameless mass hoping that they'll attach themselves to him. His call is particular and effectual, not vague, uncertain, and hopeful that the sheep will follow. John chapter 6, verse 37, Christ says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out." So then the sheep following is a fruit of his shepherding claim over them, not the cause of that claim. Continuing in verse 4, "When he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Look at this carefully. He brings all his own out. Not some, not most of them, all his own. The shepherd loses none of the sheep that belong to him. And when he brings them out, he doesn't stand far off away from them. He doesn't let them scatter. He doesn't drive and follow from behind. He goes ahead of them. He leads from the front. The sheep are not left to find their own way. They are led by the shepherd. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They don't follow blindly. They follow because they know him, and his voice is familiar. This again presses the point that the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is personal and particular. He knows them, he calls them and leads them, and because they know his voice, they follow him. Later in chapter 10, in verse 27, Jesus reiterates this, saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Then in verse 5, Jesus gives us the contrast to this. "A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers." The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and for that very reason, they do not follow the stranger, because the stranger's voice is foreign to them. That doesn't mean that the sheep are naturally wise in themselves. What it means is that the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is real enough that the sheep can know the difference between the voice of their shepherd and the voice of a stranger. Earlier in John, in chapter 8, verse 47, Christ says this, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Again, think of the contrast in chapter 9. The Pharisees had authority in the eyes of men. They had position and influence, but theirs was not the voice of the true shepherd. They did not lead the sheep to life. They did not receive the work of God. They even cast out the very man whom Christ had found and called. Yet the man knew Christ's voice and followed them. Then verse 6 closes out this point. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. This shouldn't surprise us. Chapter 9 already has shown us their blindness. The Pharisees were not just confused, they were blind guides. They couldn't recognize the shepherd because they were not his sheep. So then in these opening verses of chapter 10, Christ is drawing the contrast plainly. False shepherds come wrongly. The true shepherd comes rightly, calling his own, and his sheep know his voice. But those who do not belong to him do not hear him. So already our passage is showing us that false shepherds cannot give the sheep what only Christ can give. And now, because they did not understand, Jesus speaks even more plainly. What he's begun to show us as the shepherd in verses 1 through 6, he now makes more explicit in verses 7 through 10 as the door of the sheep. Verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So Jesus is now shifting the emphasis of our imagery. In verses 1 through 5, the picture was of a shepherd entering through the door into the fold, calling out his own sheep from among the other flocks, and leading them out. Now, Christ is not only the shepherd who enters rightly, he is the door itself. So Christ is not only the one who leads his sheep, he's also the one through whom the sheep must enter. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus, speaking to Thomas, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This is the same claim being made here. He is the one rightful entrance. He is the one through whom the sheep find pasture, safety, and life. Every other way is false. Then in verse 8, Jesus again references the thieves and the robbers. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Again, false shepherds and false messiahs will speak, but the true sheep do not listen to them. In verse 9, Jesus says it again, now even more directly, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." Christ isn't merely showing a way. Christ is saying he is the way. Only if you enter through Christ will you find salvation. He does not say that he will merely stand beside the door and show you where it is. He says, "I am the door." He himself is the entrance through Christ and Christ alone. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Not through religious ceremony, not through some form of moral reform, but through Christ and Christ alone. He isn't one entrance among many. He is the only rightful entrance for the sheep. If a man is to be saved, he must enter through Christ and Christ alone. There is no salvation apart from him. And notice this, he will be saved. Not might be, will be. Salvation through Christ is certain for his sheep. It is a promise declared for his sheep. And the sheep have certainty that rests in his sufficiency. Verse 9 continues, and will go in and out and find pasture. The sheep are not left to fend for themselves. They live under the protection of the shepherd. They are fed by his hand and are secure under his care. What a picture of Christ's provision this is. He calls his sheep. His sheep enter through him, and his sheep receive salvation. This is the kind of provision that false shepherds cannot give. And Jesus now makes that contrast very explicit in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. False shepherds do not come for the good of the sheep. They take, they wound, and they ruin. Just like in the echo to Ezekiel, they shepherd themselves. Notice the force of his words, to steal, kill, and destroy. That is their nature. That is their effect. Whatever promises they make, whatever authority they may claim to have, or appearance of religion that they may carry, it always brings the same result: loss, death, and destruction. And remember our context from chapter 9. It's exactly what we saw there. The Pharisees didn't care for their sheep. They did not rejoice in the work of God or receive the man that Christ had healed, but they reviled him and they cast him out. False shepherds never give life to the sheep. They only take from them. Then Christ continues in verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Here again is the difference between Christ and every false shepherd. The thief takes and destroys. Christ gives of himself. Notice that Jesus doesn't merely say he came to improve life. He says he came that they may have life. He's speaking of a spiritual life, eternal life in fellowship with God. Christ himself defines this in John 17, verse 3, in his prayer to the Father. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this life is not superficial or merely religious. It is life in knowing God through Christ. And not only life, but life abundantly. Be careful not to hear this as a life of worldly comfort and prosperity, though. Christ isn't promising fleshly luxury. He's promising fullness of life under his provision in communion with God through him. So then Christ is not only the shepherd of the sheep, he's also the door of the sheep, the one rightful entrance into salvation. False shepherds steal, kill, and destroy. Christ gives life, and life abundantly. And if Christ alone is the door, then salvation will never be found by climbing in some other way. Now our passage takes a crescendo. Christ is not only the door through whom the sheep are saved, but he is the good shepherd who gives himself for the sheep. Look now at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So our shepherd imagery is reaching the high point in the crescendo. He's the shepherd who calls his own. He's the door through whom the sheep are saved. And now he is the good shepherd, marked out by laying down his life for the sheep. False shepherds are thieves. They take. But Christ is the good shepherd. He gives himself for the sheep. The good shepherd isn't just kind, gentle, and attentive. While those are certainly true and good things, his shepherding is not merely sentimental. It is costly, and it is sacrificial. Unlike false shepherds, the good shepherd does not use the sheep for his own gain. He gives himself willingly for the sheep. In the face of danger, the good shepherd lays down his life. That is what most clearly marks his goodness, that he gives himself for the sheep. And then the contrast to this is in verses 12 and 13. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Our contrast shifts slightly now. This isn't exactly the same picture as the thief and the robber. Here, the hired hand is not presented as an intruder, but simply as one who has no true bond to the sheep. He's not the shepherd, and the sheep do not belong to him. So when danger comes, he flees and leaves the sheep. He does not love the sheep, so he has no sacrificial concern for them. His presence with the flock only lasts as long as it costs him nothing, because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Remember from verse 3, the true shepherd calls his own sheep by name. He knows them. He has a real bond and a real claim to them, but not so with the hired hand. And a result is exactly what Jesus says. The wolf snatches and scatters the sheep. The same failed shepherding condemned in Ezekiel 34. Sheep left vulnerable, scattered, and uncared for. But the good shepherd stands in sharp contrast. The hired hand preserves himself and abandons the flock. But the good shepherd gives himself and saves the flock. He loves his sheep. He sacrifices for his sheep. And now verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. This is more than just a simple recognition. This is a real and living knowledge between the shepherd and his sheep. In one sense, he already showed us this back in verses 3 and 4. The shepherd calls his own by name, and they follow him because they know his voice. But here in verse 15, he brings it into even fuller light. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now be careful and don't be mistaken that Jesus is saying we know him in exactly the same way the Father knows the Son. What he is saying is that this knowledge is not casual. It's intimate, and it is certain. It's grounded in his relationship with the Father, and it brings his sheep into true communion with himself and fellowship with God through him. And then Jesus again ties that intimate knowledge to his sacrificial death. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, he knows his sheep particularly. He gives himself for his sheep particularly. But Christ's shepherding work is not confined to one fold, as we now see in verse 16. And I have other sheep, which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So his saving purpose reaches beyond the fold of Judaism to gather the Gentiles also. That means Christ is speaking here of people like us who are not from that fold. We were not from Israel. We were not from the first covenant people. We were outside. And yet Christ says of such sheep, I must bring them also. The certainty of these words shouldn't be missed. Not might bring them, must. The good shepherd will gather all of his sheep. Not only from among the Jews, but from among all the nations as well. And once again, what marks them out? They will hear my voice. Just as with the sheep in earlier verses, so also here. They belong to him, and they respond to him. But Christ's voice is not bound to one fold. His sheep hear him wherever he calls them from. This is consistent with what John records later in chapter 11, in verses 51 and 52, that Jesus would die not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. This point is then driven home at the end of verse 16, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Not multiple flocks or competing peoples of God. One flock. One shepherd. Christ gathers one people to himself, from Jew and Gentile alike, and he himself is the shepherd. Jesus continues, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." We once again need to be careful here. Jesus is not saying that the Father only began to love the Son once he agreed to go to the cross. We know the Father's love for the Son is eternal. So what Jesus is showing us is that his laying down of his life stands in perfect harmony with the Father's will. The cross is not outside of that love, but it is one of the clearest expressions of the Son's obedience to the Father. Notice this as well. Jesus lays down his life so that he may take it up again. So his death is not an end in itself. He lays down his life with the resurrection fully in view. He doesn't go to the cross only to be a martyr and remain in the grave. He dies, but then he rises again. His death is sacrificial, and his resurrection is the triumphant confirmation of his saving work. He then makes something very clear. No one takes it from me, but from myself I lay it down. Now, wicked men really did conspire against him and put him to death. But Jesus will not let us think of his death as martyrdom. He lays down his life of his own accord. He lays his life willingly, and his death unfolds according to the Father's purpose and will. And then, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. No mere man can make this claim. Only God has authority over life and death. So here we see not only the sacrificial love of Christ, but the sovereign authority of Christ. He lays down his life willingly, and he takes it up again in power and authority. And finally, this commandment I received from my Father. This is the clear obedience of the Son to the Father, and is the saving purpose of God being carried out through Christ. So then again, what marks the Good Shepherd? He knows his sheep, gathers his sheep, and he lays down his life for his sheep willingly, obediently, and with full authority to take it up again. And if this is who Christ is, there is nowhere else his sheep should look. And after all that Christ has now revealed about himself, John shows us what these words produce among those who hear him. Verses 19 through 21. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the words of someone demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the inevitable result of Christ's words. He divides his hearers. That division only sharpens what this passage has shown us. Some hear him and reject him outright. That is the blindness and tragedy of unbelief. Others may not yet understand him fully, but they can't dismiss him so easily. That takes us back to chapter 9. The one speaking here is the one who opened blind eyes. The one they would not enter through is the one true door of the sheep. The one they would not hear is the one whose sheep do hear his voice. The one they despise is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So this final section of chapter 10 does not make Christ's identity depend on man's response. Men will reject him. Men will misunderstand him and hesitate before him. But none of that changes who he is. He's still the true shepherd. He is still the only door. He is still the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So what then in our application are we to do with this? I think the question pressed on us by this passage is not, what do men say about Christ? The question of the passage is, who has Christ shown himself to be? Christ has shown himself to be the true shepherd, not a shepherd who uses the flock for his own gain, not a hired hand who abandons the sheep when danger comes. He is the true shepherd who calls his own. He's shown himself to be the only door, not one entrance among many, not one religious option among several. He is the only door through whom the sheep are saved. He's shown himself to be the good shepherd, the shepherd who knows his sheep, the shepherd who gathers his sheep, and the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and then takes it up again in power and authority. So the application of our passage begins here. See Christ rightly. Do not reduce him to a religious teacher. Do not reduce him to a moral example or simply a helper for a difficult life. He is the shepherd. He is the door. He is the savior of his sheep. And because that is who he is, salvation can never be found anywhere else. Not in religious ceremony or human leaders, certainly not in your own strength, wisdom, or righteousness. And if Christ is the only door, salvation is not found by climbing in some other way. If Christ is the true shepherd, then the sheep are not led safely by some other voice. If Christ is the good shepherd, then no other shepherd can give what he gives. So this passage calls us to stop looking elsewhere for what Christ and Christ alone can provide. If you're outside of Christ, this passage is saying to you, there is no other door. There is no other entrance. There's no other Savior. There's no other shepherd who can lay down his life for sinners and take it up again. You will not find salvation apart from him, because salvation is through him. And if you're his sheep, rest in him. Your salvation is certain. It does not rest in the strength of the sheep, but in that of the shepherd. The shepherd who knows his own. The shepherd who laid down his life for his own. And the shepherd who took up his own life again with sovereign authority. When false shepherds fail us, Christ does not. Rest in him. He does not use his sheep for gain. He does not abandon his sheep in danger. He does not flee when the wolf comes. He does not cast out those whom he's called. He does not lay down his life and remain in the grave, but he takes it up again. He is the good shepherd. Rest in him. And understand this as well. The Christ revealed here is not made greater by men believing in him. And he's not made smaller by men rejecting him. He is who he is. He remains the good shepherd, whether men worship him or blaspheme him. So in closing, Christ is sufficient. He is the good shepherd who gave himself for his sheep, and he is the door to salvation. And if that is who he is, there is nowhere else we should look. Rest in him and in his finished work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Christ. We thank you that in him we have seen the true shepherd who calls his own, the only door through whom sinners are saved, and the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Keep us from false shepherds and from anywhere else for what can only be found in Christ. Fix our hearts upon him and cause us to rest in him. For those who are outside of Christ, be merciful. Open blind eyes, draw them to yourself, and grant that they would see there is no other door and no other salvation apart from Christ. Remind us that we are not our own, but that we are his sheep. Help us to continuously point one another to Christ and encourage one another to rest in him as those who belong to one flock under one shepherd. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.